40. Title of the chapter, chanting the song sung by Lord Shiva. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Artalingaya Nabhase. Namontar Bahiratmane. Namapunyaya Lokaya. Namushmai Bhurivarchase. Artalingaya Nabhase. Namontar Bahiratmane. Namapunyaya Lokaya. Namushmai Bhurivarchase. Artalingaya Nabhase. Namontar Bahiratmane. Namapunyaya Lokaya. Namushmai Bhurivarchase. To the sky. Namaha. Offering obeisances. Antaha. Within. Bahi. And without. Atmane. Unto the self. Namaha. Offering obeisances. Punyaya. pious activities. Lokayam for creation. Amushmai beyond death. Bhurivarchase, the supreme effulgence. Translation purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. My dear Lord, by expanding your transcendental vibrations, you reveal the actual meaning of everything. You are the all-pervading sky within and without, and you are the ultimate goal of pious activities executed both within this material world and beyond it. I therefore offer my respectful obeisances again and again unto you. Please repeat. My dear Lord, by expanding your transcendental vibrations, you reveal the actual meaning of everything. You are the all-pervading sky, within and without. And you are the ultimate goal of pious activities executed both within this material world and beyond it. I therefore offer my respectful obeisances again and again unto you. Purport. Vedic evidence is called Shabda Brahma. There are many things which are beyond the perception of our imperfect senses, yet the authoritative evidence of sound vibration is perfect. The Vedas are known as Shabda Brahma because evidence taken from the Vedas constitute the ultimate understanding. This is because Shabda Brahma or the Vedas represents the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, the real essence of Shabda Brahma is the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. By vibrating this transcendental sound, the meaning of everything, both material and spiritual, is revealed. This Hare Krishna is no different from the Personality of Godhead. The meaning of everything is received through the air, through sound vibrations. The vibration may be material or spiritual, but without sound vibration, no one can understand the meaning of anything. In the Vedas, it is said, Antar Bahishcha Tat Sarvam Vyaya Narayana Stita. Narayana is all-pervading, and he exists both within and without. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, 13:34. Yata prakasha yati eka kritsnam lokam imam ravihi kshetram kshetri tata kritsnam prakashayati bharata. O son of Bharata, as the sun alone illuminates all this universe, so do the living entity and the super soul illuminate the entire body by consciousness. In other words, the consciousness of both the soul and super soul is all-pervading. The limited consciousness of the living entity is pervading the entire material body, and the supreme consciousness of the Lord is pervading the entire universe. Because the soul is present within the body, consciousness pervades the entire body. Similarly, because the supreme soul or Krishna is present within this universe, everything is working in order. Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sachara charan. This material nature is working under my direction, O son of Kunti, and is producing all moving and non-moving beings. Lord Shiva is therefore praying to the Personality of Godhead to be kind to us, so that simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, we can understand everything in both the material and spiritual worlds. The word Amushmai is significant in this regard, because it indicates the best target one can aim for after attaining the higher planetary systems. Those who are engaged in fruitive activities, the karmis, attain the higher planetary systems as a result of their past activities, And the Gyanis who seek unification or a monistic merging with the effulgence of the Supreme Lord also attain their desired end. But in the ultimate issue, the devotees who desire to personally associate with the Lord are promoted to the Vaikuntha Loka or Goloka Vrindavan. The Lord is described in the Bhagavad Gita as Pavitram Paramam, the Supreme Pure. This is also confirmed in this verse. Shukadeva Goswami has stated that the cowherd boys who played with Lord Krishna were not ordinary living entities. Only after accumulating many pious activities in various births does one get the opportunity to personally associate with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Since only the pure can reach him, he is the Supreme Pure. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Artalingaya Navase Namontar Bahiratmane Namah Punyaya Lokaya Amushmai Burivarchase. Translation again. My dear Lord, by expanding your transcendental vibrations, you reveal the actual meaning of everything. You are the all-pervading sky within and without, and you are the ultimate goal of pious activities executed both within this material world and beyond it. I therefore offer my respectful obeisances again and again unto you. So, this shloka is starting with Artha Lingaya, speaking about sound. So let's try to understand a little bit more about the potency of sound. And to do that, you can start remembering a little bit from the third canto, when Kapila Deva explains about the material creation. There are so many things created in sequence by the potencies of the Lord. But the first creation is what? The first element in creation. Sound. Yes, sound is the first creation. Everything starts from sound. That's the explanation given by Lord Kapila in the Bhagavata. And even in other traditions, we know the famous passage of the Bible saying that in the beginning, it was the Word. So that sound is the first creation. And from that, everything else evolves. From sound comes the ether, and then we have fire, we have water, we have until we come to the earth, which is the most gross creation. So the subtle creation, the first one, is sound. And this sound vibration generates everything else in sequence. So Prabhupada explaining one of the purports in that section, he says, actually I can read for you, I brought it here. Prabhupada explains the importance of sound vibration. So Prabhupada writes, it is understood from this verse that by agitation of the element of egoism in ignorance, the first thing produced was sound, which is the subtle form of ether. It is stated also in the Vedanta Sutra, Anavriti Shabdat, liberation by sound. So it's stated in the Vedanta Sutra that sound is the origin of all objects of material possession, and that by sound one can also dissolve this material existence. Anavrit Shabdat means liberation by sound. The entire material manifestation began from sound, and sound can also end material entanglement if it has a particular potency. The particular sound capable of doing this is the transcendental vibration Hare Krishna. Our entanglement in material affairs has begun from material sound. Now we must purify that sound in spiritual understanding. There is sound in the spiritual world also. If we approach that sound, then our spiritual life begins, and the other requirements for spiritual advancement can be supplied. We have to understand very clearly that sound is the beginning of the creation of all material objects for our sense gratifications. Similarly, if sound is purified, our spiritual necessities are also produced from sound. So it's very interesting that sound can have the effect of creating material life, producing all the ingredients of the material creation for us to enjoy. And sound, if it is spiritualized or spiritual sound, when it has that potency, it can create spiritual life. So Prabhupada says that all requirements for spiritual life, whatever we need for our spiritual advancement, can be provided simply by transcendental sound vibration. So this is a very important application of this understanding of creation. Sometimes you wonder, no, why should we study this creation? It's such a complicated thing. So many ingredients, all this evolution of one ingredient to the other, and so many difficult names, no? The Tanmatras, the Panchamahabhutas, and so many things, no? And when you study creation, it may appear to be very complicated, and we may not see immediately the purpose. But here Prabhupada is extracting a very meaningful, very practical application of this understanding, that the first ingredient in creation is sound. And sound creates everything in the material world and in the spiritual world. So if we can use that sound in a spiritual way, we can get all the facilities for spiritual advancement and go back to Godhead. So the Maha Mantra Hare Krishna has that potency. This shloka that we are reading today starts with Artha Lingaya Nabhasi. So if you just look at the Sanskrit words, it appears very mystical and very enigmatic, no? Artha means meaning, linga means a symbol, something which is represented by or characterized by that, so something which is characterized by meaning, and Nabhase means unto the sky. So, but Prabhupada says, Lord Shiva is offering obeisance unto the Lord. My Lord, I offer my obeisance unto you, who expand your transcendental vibrations and reveals the actual meaning of everything. Right? So, Lord Shiva is not offering obeisance unto the sky. He's offering obeisance unto the person who created the sky, the ether. And that sky has the potency to expand sound, and through sound everything is revealed. So in Sanskrit we have that is a very common thing, that when you say, for example, Pitambara, no, which means yellow cloth. But when you say Pitambaraya Namaha, I'm not saying I offer my obeisance to the yellow cloth. I'm saying I offer obeisance to the person who wears a yellow cloth, who is Krishna. So when you say Artha Lingaya Nabhasya Namaha, you're not saying I offer my obeisance to the sky, which would be a literal translation, no, if you look at the word for word. But what Lord Shiva is implying here is that I'm offering obeisance unto that person who creates the sky, in which sound is expanded, and through that sound, all the meanings of everything is, the meaning of everything is being revealed. So, Nabhas also, even though it means sky, but originally, the root meaning is to expand. So, sky is called Nabhas because it has the power to expand sound, to propagate sound. So, the Lord is the one who creates the sky, He's the one who gives the power to the sky to transmit sound, and He's the one who provides the meaning for that sound. So actually the obeisances are offered to Krishna. And Krishna is the only one who can impart real knowledge. We know from Srimad Bhagavatam, no? That He's the one who imparted all that Vedic knowledge unto the heart of Lord Brahma. So, unless Krishna reveals that knowledge to Brahma, Brahma cannot create the universe. And if He cannot create the universe, the planets cannot exist, and we cannot exist, and nothing can exist. So, real knowledge is coming, descending from Krishna through Brahma and through the Parampara, and then it is revealed in the form of the Vedas. And of the Vedas, the most important scripture, the Nigama Kalpa Taror Galitam Palam, the mature fruit is Srimad Bhagavatam. And the Bhagavatam is also called Brahma Samhitam, which means it's identical to the Supreme Lord, is the absolute truth in the form of a book. So Krishna manifests Himself in so many ways. He manifests Himself as the Archa Vigraha, He manifests Himself as the Srimad Bhagavatam, He manifests himself in the Mahamantra. He manifests himself in so many ways, just to be able to somehow give us opportunity to connect with him. And if we accept that, then we can receive the benefit. So that acceptance is necessary. For example, if I think that the deity is just a piece of stone, just a nice sculpture, then for me, Krishna, he says, no, he reciprocates with everyone. How's that in the Bhagavad Gita? Krishna says, yeah. I forgot the shloka now. Krishna says that he reciprocates with everyone. In whatever way he wants to render to me, I reciprocate with him. Right? So Krishna reciprocates. If you think that the deity is stone, for us the deity is just a piece of stone. If you think that the Bhagavatam is just a book, for us the Bhagavatam will be a book. And so on. If you think that Mahamantra Hare Krishna is just a nice song, then it will be a nice song. But if you accept that this is Krishna, then he reciprocates as Krishna. And it's extremely powerful. So, I'm sure if I would ask you here, your experience with the Mahamantra Hare Krishna or with the Srimad Bhagavatam, everybody would have some stories, no? How the potency of this transcendental sound vibration has affected my own life or the life of someone that I know. So, since I'm sitting here, I'll tell some stories. The first one is how I became a devotee. I had no idea of Hare Krishnas. I had not read, I didn't read any book. I just met one devotee and I heard the Mahamantra Hare Krishna. And I was very, very affected by that mantra. I was very interested. I felt that this is something very different. And I asked immediately can I learn this mantra? Can you teach me this mantra? And that Mataji told me the mantra a few times and made me memorize the mantra. And I started trying to chant. And she saw I was very interested. So she had an old Japamala, she gave me that. And I was very affected, very impressed by that mantra, and I was chanting. And then from the farm where I met the devotee, I was going back to my school, to the military school. And I was very impressed with that mantra. And I was chanting in the car. And I heard the devotees chanting in the kirtan, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then when I came to the school, I took my guitar and I started trying to find that tune. And then I immediately learned how to chant that tune. And then I called all my friends and I said, I want to teach you a song. I just learned a new song. And then we started singing. And it was very amazing that we started singing for a long time, for 1 hour singing. And I didn't know anything about the Mahamantra. I heard it. I felt interested and I wanted to learn, and then I started singing and I was feeling so blissful by singing. So from that day I have been chanting. You know, I got the Japamala, and 1 month later after the graduation I decided to come to India, and then the whole thing came. So basically the Mahamantra created my spiritual life. Even though I was not really consciously thinking, and I was not looking for that, I was not really like aware of what I was meeting, what was going on. Then I came back from India after vacation, and one of these friends was singing with me that first night. He was like, after graduation, all the students of the military school, they were sent in couples, two students to each place for different headquarters to start working. So one of these friends who was singing that night with me, he came to the same place where I was sent to live, and then we were sharing the same house. He was the first in the class. He was the most intelligent student. So by order, you choose. No? He chose that place. Okay, I want to serve in that particular place. And then the second one chooses. The third one chooses. I was the 11th. So I chose. And I chose the same place because we were good friends. No? But even though he was very intelligent, he was a genius. He wouldn't study, but he would get the best marks in all exams. And he wouldn't study. He was always cool about studying. He was so intelligent. But he was an atheist. He was proud to say, I am an atheist. I don't believe in God. So, but we happened to go to the same place after graduation. And I went to India in vacations and I came back. And we had to buy different things. So, like, he bought the fridge, I bought the sound system, he bought the stove, like that, we're sharing, no? Because we don't have much money, we're starting life, and we're sharing the same, renting the same house. And because I had the sound system, and because I bought one tape in Vrindavana, a cassette of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, Praise to the Dust of Braja, by Indra Prabhu in the Krishna Balaram Mandir. So I was playing that all the time because I bought the sound system, so I more or less have the control over the sound system. And he was listening that again and again and again. Even though he didn't know what is that and he's not very interested, he's in his room, but he's listening. And after maybe 1 month or 2 months, he used to drink a lot, like beer and wine and things like that. He liked to drink a lot. And one day he came to me and said, I can't drink. Every time I'm drinking, I'm feeling bad. And today I vomited. I don't know what's going on with me, you know? And I said, no, maybe, no, you're listening to this Maha Mantra, no? And he said, that's not possible, no? And now I drink one glass of beer and I'm vomiting. What's that? No? It's very strange. I said, I think you're being purified. And he became so interested. He said, I want to read the Bhagavad Gita. Give me this book and I want to read. And after reading the Bhagavad Gita, he said, now I'm convinced that God exists. And he was proud to be an atheist. So I didn't preach to him. I didn't do anything. I didn't try to explain. But just by hearing the Maha Mantra, he was interested to read Bhagavad Gita. He became a devotee in some degree. And then the next thing is that he was invited to a barbecue and he was feeling so bad and he couldn't eat. And he said, can you tell me something about vegetarianism? Because I came from India and I became a vegetarian. So I gave him the higher taste. And I said, just read the introduction. And after reading that, he said, I cannot eat meat anymore. I understood, I want to be vegetarian. And like that. So a big transformation without any preaching. I myself was just starting to read the books. And then I had another friend, a girl, who was in the Boy Scout group, because my whole life I was Boy Scout. And then when I graduated, I became a Boy Scout leader. So in my group, I had one girl who was 18 years old, and she became interested in the Maha Mantra also. And I recorded one CD with the many different tunes of the Maha Mantra, and I gave it to her. I think a tape at that time, not CD. But anyway, I gave it to her to listen. I said, you listen to these songs, no? This is the Maha Mantra, no? I brought from India, and she started listening. And after some time, she asked if she could have a japamala, and she started chanting. And in that area of Brazil, everybody eats meat in all the meals, in breakfast, in lunch, dinner, every time. They cannot eat anything without having meat. They have big production of cow, and it's a very, very heavy place for that, no? So she's, of course, she's born there, she's eating meat every day. But then after a few days, when she started chanting, when she saw the meat in the table, she vomited. And I didn't preach to her to be vegetarian, I didn't say anything, just somehow she vomited. And then she came to me and said, what's going on? I cannot eat meat anymore. I said, no, look, your chanting Hare Krishna is incompatible. And then she happily read the introduction to, no, also to the higher taste, and she became convinced and she wants to be vegetarian. So her parents started freaking out and they became so upset with me. What are you doing? And they took her to the church to speak to the priest. And they said, my daughter stopped eating meat and she's chanting this Maha Mantra Hare Krishna. No, what's going on with her? Please preach to her, no? This seems to be something very dangerous, no? And the priest happened to know the devotees and he said, there's nothing wrong in being vegetarian. It's not a sin. There's nothing in the Bible against being vegetarian. If she wants to be vegetarian, it's fine. And the Hare Krishna are very good people, they are serious devotees, there's nothing to worry. If she likes to chant this mantra, let her chant. The priest, no, the Catholic priest, had no objection. So the parents were very confused, no? And she continued, so very amazing. And another time, I saw one person who came to the temple, and he never, first time he's visiting. And then I was in the kitchen, and I was cooking, and while cooking I was chanting. I was singing Hare Krishna. And it was almost like finished the So they came to the Prasadam hall, which is just connected to the kitchen. The kitchen is next door, no? So he's sitting there, he's visiting, and there's another friend with him who brought him, and the friend already knew the devotees, and some other devotees are sitting there in the Prasadam hall, waiting for Prasadam, no? And then this person is a big man, no? Big man with beard and very strong, and suddenly he started crying like a child. And he's crying and crying and crying, and everybody's asking, his friend is saying, what's going on with you? He said, I don't know. And he said, but you're crying. No, a big man, you're crying. I said, I don't know, I can't stop crying. I just feel like crying. And then he said, but you don't know why you're crying? He said, I think it's this song. Someone is singing this song, it's making me cry. And he was crying, no? It was very interesting to see. So it's the power of the Mahamantra Hare Krishna, it's the power of Shabda Brahma. And I'm sure, no, if we just think, everybody here would have many experiences like that. That just by sound, no, we can see so much transformation. And it's something that in the Vedic times it was well understood. We have so many mantras, we have Shastra, and it's everywhere in the Vedas that sound is very powerful. But in modern days, people are just starting to understand the power of sound. Again, I was in the army, and we had one order that we could never march when you're crossing a bridge. Because once a troop, a soldiers, they're marching all in the same speed. No, everybody's hitting the foot in the ground at the same time, and it created such a vibration that they broke a bridge. So from that time, I guess in all the armies in the world, whenever you come to a bridge, the commander has to order stop marching. And everybody just walks normally. So I knew that story. No, I knew that, okay, everybody knows in the army that whenever you're commanding a troop, if you come to a bridge, you have to stop marching and have to tell them to walk. So, but then, later on, we saw so many other things, no, about sound vibration. And basically, nowadays science is trying to understand the power of sound. Some time ago, one Japanese scientist, he made research by exposing water to sound and taking photographs of the crystals. So probably many of you saw that experiment, and it shows how the water changes just by sound vibration. The structure of the molecule of water changes. So the same water that can be a polluted water from some river, just by chanting some mantras or by offering some prayers or by exposing to a nice sound vibration, some harmonious melody, it changes. The structure changes. And you can see from a very distorted image, you can see like a mandala or a very symmetric, beautiful star appearing. And not only that, they are finding out that so many vibrations or so many different harmonies, they create beautiful shapes in the molecules of water when the water is exposed to that sound. So one person even said that architecture is just solidified music. So architecture, you see beautiful shapes, no, beautiful forms. And those forms, they have some kind of harmony in them. They have some kind of proportion. That proportion is also present in sound. So if you could see sound vibration, that sound vibration has form. And it's not by chance that mantras also have, they can also be represented as yantras. So in Brahma Samhita, we have the description of the spiritual world. What appears in the form of a mantra also has a description as a yantra. A yantra is a geometrical form which expresses the same meaning of the mantra. So Brahma Samhita, right in the beginning, the third, fourth, and fifth shloka describe a very beautiful yantra. It says that it starts in the center with the Kama Bija, which is Radha and Krishna combined, and then it expands in the 18-syllable mantra. And that mantra is divided in six parts, and that those six parts are the six sides of the star. Sometimes you say the Star of David or the Seal of Solomon, but that is just a Vedic symbol, much older than David or Solomon or anyone else. It's the six pointed star. It's one triangle pointing up, one triangle pointing down, and that is a very ancient Vedic symbol. So that creates a yantra, no? Which has that mantra, the Gopal mantra, surrounding it in six sides, and it, which has the Kama Gayatri around in how many petals? I think eight petals. Also the Kama Gayatri divided in those. And then there are so many ingredients there. Vasudeva, Sankarsana, Pradyumna, Aniruddha are there. And the ten directions have different things. So everything is described in the Brahma Sanhita, and that's a yantra. But the meaning of that yantra, it's just the geometrical representation of the mantra, which is there. So if we would be able to see that, we could see that this mantra has a particular shape. And I even saw on the internet some experiments, you know, someone is trying to invented one machine that you can see the form of sound. So they put different sound vibrations and they see different geometrical figures being formed. So anyway, it's the modern science is trying to understand the power of sound, and they have already done some progress. They can understand that sound can cure, and also we know that sound can kill. Well, from the Bhagavatam we know that the Brahmanas kill Venu Maharaj. Maharaj Vena just by sound, just by mantra. So sound can cure, sound can kill, sound can create, and sound can destroy. So what Prabhupada tells us is that if you want to understand the meaning of everything, that meaning is expanded through sound by the Supreme Lord in the forms of the Vedas. And the essence of the Vedas is the Mahamantra Hare Krishna. So that Mahamantra has the potency to create spiritual life, and it has the potency to provide us all the necessities for our spiritual advancement. Just like, you know, material sound can create, can provide the material ingredients that we need, the spiritual sound can provide whatever we need for our spiritual life. And taking shelter of that, we can advance and achieve the Lord, because that sound is no different from Him. It's just Krishna is appearing in the form of sound. And maybe if some devoted scientist one day can make an experiment of the Mahamantra Hare Krishna, or maybe analyze the structure of the Charanamrita or something like that, maybe they will find, no? Radha and Krishna there in the picture. It's something to the devoted scientists to research. But in spite of any scientific experiment, we have here the Shabda Brahma. The Bhagavatam is telling us again and again the power of sound, the importance of the holy name, and Prabhupada is emphasizing it like anything all the time for us to take shelter of the holy name, take shelter of the Mahamantra Hare Krishna, take shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is nothing but a long name of Krishna, and in this way get all the spiritual requirements and advance to the spiritual reality, spiritual world. Okay, so I'll stop the class here. If anybody has any questions or comments or realizations in this subject, no, please. Jenny Vasco?
I have a comment. Hare Krishna. I heard a long time ago a sannyasi told me that the spiritual world is made of Hare Krishna. The whole of Goloka is made of Hare Krishna. And when we consider Prabhupada's explanation, translation of Hare Krishna, Om Mother Hara, energy of the Lord, please engage me in the Lord's service. That's all that happens in Vrindavan, that's all it is. It's engaging Radha and Krishna and arranging for their meetings and separation of meetings. Mm-hmm. But that's all it is, engaging everyone in service. So he said the whole of the spiritual world is made of Hare Krishna.
Okay, thank you very much. Yes, the spiritual world, Hare Krishna is the spiritual world. Yes, Prabhu?
I saw a program on television once. This man, he was some artist. He was born with a special gift. And his art wasn't the extraordinary gift. It was his he can see sound. So this program was about his artwork, and he would say, oh, this is what traffic sounds like, and this is what, you know, this classical piece sounds like, and all his artwork was simply patterns and things of what he, and different colors also, would be, different sounds would like emanate different colors and different patterns, and he'd say, well, this is what I see when I hear this or that.
So he was painting.
Yeah. So that his whole like gallery was just different things that he would hear, and he would paint how it looks according to his special gift he had. So I thought that was interesting to share.
Okay, that's very interesting. Yes, the Vedic sages, who can understand that, they also had that kind of vision, that subtle vision, that they can understand the form of sound. And yes, if someone is sensitive enough, he can express like that. Thank you. Any more comments, questions? Yes, Prabhu?
Was it actual positive pattern, something attractive, or something very abstract painting?
If it was something like traffic, it was not very beautiful, but if it was something like a waterfall or classical music, then it would be like a beautiful pattern.
Okay, it's similar to the experiment of the Japanese scientists, no? But one is doing intuitively, and another one is doing by using microscopes and freezing the crystals of water. But basically, no, it's that vibration. Vibration is very powerful and very subtle. And being subtle also makes it very even more powerful, because it's like a secret weapon. Now people don't even know. Like my friend, he didn't know that he was being transformed. Being an atheist, maybe he would react if he knew that someone is trying to preach to him or to make him a devotee, he would resist. But it was some kind of very subtle and invisible weapon. He couldn't resist to that, no? So it's very secret. Yes, and Prabhu? Oh, did you have a question?
I just had a couple comments. I like to do Hari Nam, and from doing Hari Nam, I've had a few little experiences where you see the people became purified. When we were at one rock concert, and we were vendors, so we had a little booth with Bhagavad Gita's and incense and paraphernalia, and in front of our booth we had a little kirtan party. But the vendor next to us thought our kirtan party was blocking the traffic to his booth. So he was really angry. And he said, I'm going to get the manager. I'm going to get you guys kicked out of here, and like that. So he got the manager over, and the manager just told us to move back a few feet. And then like 2 hours later, we'd been chanting, and the same guy came to every person in the party with folded hands. He said, I don't know what got into me before. Please forgive me.
So, very nice.
And then one time that was in Miami. In Berlin one time, there were three girls, and somebody in the party was giving out invitations. And so they gave the invitation back. Usually people don't take an invitation and give it back. The person who was distributing them, they gave it to the person playing the cartels. And then they sat in front of us, and they made strange faces and gestures to try to agitate our minds. But they just hung out watching us for a while, so that the guy who was playing the cartels, he gave them the card back and showed them the mantra on the card. So then they started singing the mantra. And then he explained to them, no, you're not supposed to sing both sides, you're only supposed to chant the response. So then they would just chant the response. And then when one of them would mess up, the others would say, no, we're just supposed to chant the response. So then they chanted with us for like 15 or 20 minutes, and then they asked if they could take some invitations, and they passed out invitations to other people. Wow. And then that night on the phone, they called the temple, and they said, could you sing that song that you were singing at Alexanderplatz? We want to hear it again.
Well, so everybody could hear? It's experience of Sankirtan, no? In the street, how people react and how people can be transformed by that sound vibration. So it's very powerful, and if you just have that little faith not to practice it, our lives can be transformed and the whole world can be transformed. Srimad Bhagavatam is also said to be meant to create a revolution in the world. And it's a revolution through the vibration of this transcendental message.
Hare Krishna Guru. You mentioned the beach sound, or the, was that referring to Karma Beach, or you mentioned beach, a seed syllable.
Beach means a seed, yes. Karma Beach is the beach, or the first sound of the mantra. No? Is the root of the mantra. Conveys the essence of the mantra. What's your question?
The question is that it describes also that the Gayatri mantra can actually deliver somebody, has that type of potency. It seems like the summum bonum of the Gayatri is also very similar to the Maha mantra. It's the actual essence of the Maha mantra is very, very similar, but the Gayatri is a private said privately, it's confidential.
Yes.
Can you explain something about that? What one is sort of open to the public, Maha mantra anybody can chant and you yell it in the marketplace, whereas Gayatri mantras are something quite private. And
you're asking the similarities or differences?
Now, do you have any explanation why it's private, or why it's something that's a personal thing?
Well, I think you mentioned that both the Gayatri and the Maha mantra have the same meaning. Yes? So, actually, the if you take the Om, Om is A, U, and M. Right? So the A is Krishna, the U is Radha, and the Anuswara there is the living entities, or the bliss that is felt in the relationship between Radha and Krishna. There are so many explanations for Om, but basically it means Radha and Krishna and all living entities and the loving relationship involving them. So that's the same thing as Hare, Krishna and Rama. No, Hare is Radha, Krishna, and then Rama is a name of Krishna, which implies that he's the source of all bliss, and that bliss is coming from that relationship. So basically everything is about the masculine aspect of the Absolute, the feminine aspect, and the interaction between them, which generates spiritual bliss. The whole Gayatri is about that. The Maha mantra is all about that. The Om is about that. The whole Bhagavatam is about that. No? It's about Krishna and his relationship with his devotees. So basically this is the essence of all the Vedic literatures. You can have that in one syllable, like Om. You can have that in a mantra, like the Maha mantra. You can have that in the Chaturshlokas of the Bhagavatam. You can have that in 18,000 verses. You can have that in the whole Vedic literature. But it's one meaning, it's one message, which can be explained in different levels. But now they have different ways. Like the Bhagavatam is very long. It's a very long name of Krishna. You cannot go in the street singing Srimad Bhagavatam. It wouldn't be very easy. No? To sing, to respond, or for people to understand, wouldn't be easy. Also, the Gayatri is meant for meditation. Meditation in the different aspects of the mantra, it's something more introspective. In the Maha mantra, it's very simple, it can be sung, and easy to learn, it's easy to repeat, it also has a meter that can fit basically any melody, any tune, you can fit it inside. So the Maha mantra has that, it's the same thing, but it can be used in a different way. Just like, no? If you have a deity, a metal deity with form, with arms and legs and head, is very good for dressing. But a Shila is not very good for dressing, it's better for massaging and bathing, doing abhishek, no? So it's the same thing, but one is more for bathing, one is more for dressing, ornamenting and decorating. So it's just different uses of the same thing, that's my understanding. Is that what you're trying to understand?
Yeah, the Maha mantra is a public. The beauty of it is it's public, publicly owned. Anybody can do it. Doesn't matter which caste or which class you're. Whereas the Gayatri, has to be awarded.
Yes.
So the Maha mantra seems like even more liberal, more magnanimous, more munificent.
in one sense, you know.
Yes.
Everybody in Cali can have this Maha Mantra, whereas not everybody gets Gayatri necessarily.
Yeah, and especially in this age, that's the most important. In other ages, other processes are prominent, but in this age, this is the process. It's Harinama Sankirtana, it's chanting the holy name, especially the Maha Mantra Hare Krishna. So in this age is the most important thing. The Vedic mantras are not very effective, and the Gayatri mantra is not for everybody, it's just a few people, it's a meditative thing. So the Maha Mantra is given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for this age, because it is the process which can actually transform, change the world. So it doesn't mean that we reject or put aside the other things. Our process is Yagyai Sankirtana Prayai. Praya means mostly, means chiefly, no? That means the Maha Mantra is the chief thing, is the main, like in the train, there is the first machine that pulls all the other wagons behind. So that's the chief, the Maha Mantra. But everything else also can have its place, no? The Gayatri also has its place, and the Bhagavatam and the Yagyas and the deity worship, everything has a place. And everything can come together with the Maha Mantra Hare Krishna. So you don't do deity worship just for the sake of deity worship, but you do that because that's a way that you can attract all the devotees together around the deity to chant the Maha Mantra. So you worship the deity and chant the Maha Mantra with the deity, no? So the chanting is the main thing, and everything else comes together to make that chanting more enlivened. Okay? A good question.
Situation.
What happens when a impersonalist chants the Maha Mantra? So the Maha Mantra has a potency in its own. If an innocent person chants the Maha Mantra, even without knowing, he gets great benefits, immense benefits, to the extent that you cannot even calculate, cannot estimate how much benefit one gets by chanting the Maha Mantra, even unknowingly. But if someone chants committing offense, then it's not very good. So the offensive chanting is not recommended. Even though any chanting is good, but the offensive chanting is not going to give the right, the expected result, or not have all the potential that it could have. No? So Bhaktivinoda Thakura says that in Harinama Chintamani that we should chant with some Bandha Jnana. That's the best thing. And that's why is a very good combination is Bhagavatam and Maha Mantra. Because the Bhagavatam, from the beginning to the end, it's emphasizing the chanting of the Holy Name. No, it starts with that, Apana Sansritin Goram, Apana Sansritin Goram, Yang Nama Viva Shogrinam. If a person who is entrapped in material life chants once the name of the Lord, he's immediately delivered. And he's beyond all fear, because even fear personified is afraid of him. That's right in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, in the middle of the six questions of the sages. In the middle of the Bhagavatam we have Ajamila, which is all about the Holy Name. And in the end of the Bhagavatam, the last shloka is about the Holy Name. Nama Sankirtana Yasya. Just by chanting his Holy Name one can become fully purified. So the Bhagavatam is all about chanting. It's going to give us the faith to chant. And not only the faith, but the Bhagavatam is going to give us some Bandha Jnana so that we can chant with the right attitude. So that's the good combination. If we chant without reading Bhagavatam, we may commit offense, we may have misconceptions, and that will become an obstacle for the chanting. And if we try to read the Bhagavatam without chanting, we cannot understand. Because it's not something that we can assimilate just by the intellect. To understand the Bhagavatam is a spiritual subject matter. Only by chanting, only a person who is actually taking shelter of Krishna, chanting his holy name and praying to Krishna, he can understand the meaning of Srimad Bhagavatam. So two things go together. That's a good combination. Chanting, studying and chanting in that mood, not that they are complementing. It's the same holy name, but in one way it's very practical. You don't have to carry a book all the time. You can just chant and chant in any situation, any place. And But then to get the inspiration and they understand the right way to chant, you get that from Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay? Yes, bro? Sorry?
Is offensive chanting a different sound vibration than pure chanting?
Or if the vibration is different? If the vibration from a devotee chanting or a non-devotee chanting, is that any difference in the vibration? It is quite possible. It would be interesting to make an experiment. Because I was reading about these water experiments, and one person would take a water, let's say a water which had a flower inside, okay? So that the drops of water, when they are crystallized and you make the photograph and you watch, that water, it has a shape like a flower. Somehow the water is aware that the presence of the flower and is responding to that, and the crystals of that water, they are appearing like similar to that flower, okay? But then different people doing the same experiment, they get different shapes. So that means the consciousness of the person is also affecting the experiment. So yes, the Mahamantra is there, and the Mahamantra is independent, it's Krishna himself. So the Mahamantra never loses its potency. That's also coming from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He says, oh brothers, the Mahamantra, the holy name never loses potency. So you chant in any stage, and that will purify you. But even though it never loses its potency, still the consciousness of each person will also have something to contribute or not to that Mahamantra. So you hear Prabhupada chanting and you hear Mayavadi chanting, is not going to be the same. There is an ocean of difference, even though the Mahamantra is not affected. The Mahamantra is always spiritual, as the deity is spiritual. But when Prabhupada installs a deity, that deity has a potency. No? Prabhupada is inviting Krishna to be there. And if someone else, no, comes and carves a deity, and no, but he's not a devotee, it's not the same thing. So it's difficult. I myself am not clear about all these intricacies, but there is some difference. Okay? Should it open?
So obviously you're hearing in you know, the chanting. When you're chanting, you're also hearing. So
yes,
that hearing also, a person who's offensive may not have the same,
yes,
hearing potential.
The basic symptom of offense is that one cannot hear the Mahamantra. We may even chant, but if we have committed offenses, the first symptom generally is that you cannot hear. No? So even in our own life, you can look. One day we fight with some devotee and we're angry, we're in that bad mood, no? We offend someone, and we try to chant. No, you're not going to listen. You're going to only be thinking of that offense again and again. You cannot hear. So to hear, you have to have some kind of inner peace. Right? You have to have some kind of silence in your mind that allows you to hear. Because if there is so much noise inside, and that noise is because of that turbulent mind and offenses and agitation, so the mind is turbulent, so even though the sound is there, but you cannot hear because there is so much noise. And actually Krishna is there in the heart, but why you cannot hear the Paramatma? Paramatma is always there. Bhagavad Gita says, Jitatmana prashanta sya Paramatma samahita. No, Krishna is already there. The moment one can control the mind, the Paramatma is already reached. That means the moment you can do some little bit of silence, the mind stops to shout, then you can hear the voice of Paramatma. You can hear the Mahamantra Hare Krishna. But we need that inner peace or that inner silence to be able to hear. Okay? So thank you very much. Grantaraj Shrimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Shri Prabhupada ki jai,
Guru Sevaka ki jai.